Ephesians chapter 1, if you will, this evening. As we slowly work our way through this book, and we are going to just do it that way. And this evening, finishing up where we started last week, and then we will carry on into chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. All tied together, though, not to be separated. As we begin, again, to remind you of the nature of this book, although the title Ephesians is on it, not written just to the church at Ephesus. The book was written, as we saw some weeks ago, to the broader, if you will, area of Asia Minor, the section which included Ephesus, but also included Colossae, included Laodicea. And it is my opinion, and the opinion of many, that actually probably the letter to the Laodiceans, you see this is Ephesus here, Laodicea is in here, and it is in the Lycus. There's a river that comes up through here, you can see it, but right up in here, the Lycus River Valley is where you have three of these cities which are not on here, but Laodicea and Colossae and Hierapolis, and it is in that area that I believe that part one of the copies of this letter was sent, and that's why Paul tells the church at Colossae, make sure you read the letter sent to the church of Laodicea and let them read the letter that was sent to you. And we do have that letter, I believe, in the letter to Ephesus. Now, again, to remind you why, not only because many manuscripts do not have this on there, the words NFSO, but many of them have blank spaces in there. But the other side to it is, not only from the internal evidence is this evident, but also from the fact that Paul ministered in Ephesus more so than he ministered anywhere else, except in his home area of in where he had been raised. Not only did he minister here more than anywhere else, he did, and yet, again, we have no reference of any person that he addresses here. And I remind you again, Romans, where he had never been. He addresses many, many people by name and asks that they be greeted somewhere he'd never gone. And here he writes to the church at Ephesus, if in fact that's what he was doing. And there is no personal reference to anybody or to any personal situation in Ephesus. The other thing that is so phenomenal about it then, because of this, if you look at the book, there is no individual problem addressed in this book. If you read the church, the letter of the church of Philippi, there's a problem there. There are a couple, but there is one major problem there. When you read the letter of the church of Colossae, there are problems there, and he addresses the problems there. When you read about to Thessalonica, there are problems there in both epistles. Corinth, of course, there are many problems there. Wherever you read, Galatia, many problems there. This is a book that has no problems addressed as such. And it is because it's not addressed to any local situation. And why that is fantastic is because as we look at something like Colossians, and we're going to go through there in a little while, to look at some of the problems in Colossians in a few weeks, and we're going to come to things of worship of angels and so forth like this, and we'll say, we don't understand this, it doesn't fit our world, because it's a local situation that pertains to them, and we don't comprehend it. We try the best we can to figure out what the problem was he addressed, but we don't understand it because it's not our problem. The nice part about Ephesians, it is not addressing any local situation, any local church. It transcends any local church. It transcends it, and we're going to look at this, it transcends earth itself. And so as you look at this epistle, it is an incredible epistle because it doesn't matter what church reads this or what believer reads this, wherever they are in this world, this letter is so applicable to their lives and to their way of living that you cannot bypass what God has to say. So as we start this, we notice that at the very beginning. We saw last week, as we come into the first part of this letter, that there is the sense, first of all, of a blessing to God. That certainly exists here in verse 3, where, in fact, we have the fact that we bless God. By the way, the outlines I'm giving you are different than I've given you before, as you see, because we're putting the Greek and the transliteration, the English in there. You can use whatever you want to use. It's all right. But we're going to go line by line, and that's why we're doing it. And but anyhow, we'll come back to that in a moment. As you look at this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. By the way, even that, just notice this, okay? It is significant. You know, when I put this in here, Lord of us, he could have put the Lord Jesus Christ of us and put the of us at the end where you would expect it to be, but he doesn't do that. Again, to bring out the Lordship of Christ, the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. Now, why do we bless God? Because we are blessed of him. And so we began looking last week at the blessings that we have received from God for which we are praising him. We bless God because God has blessed us. Now let's look again back at where we were last time. The reason why we bless God is because we are blessed. Because he has blessed us. That's how it begins here, the blessing of God. He is the one who has blessed us. And by the way, going back to that, for some of you, this is an aorist tense. And what that signifies is not who is continuously blessing us, but the overall statement of God's blessing upon our life. God has just flat out blessed us. I mean, it is not God is blessing us. Our whole experience and walk with God is an experience of blessing. God has showered his blessing upon us, and it is God has blessed us. The blessing comes from him. It does not come, we saw it this morning, the reason we're to thank God is because he is the one who has delivered us. He is the one who has redeemed us. He is the one who has transferred us in the kingdom of his son. Everything we see, God did it, and everything we have and all the blessings we have are attributable only to God. Notice that God has blessed us with spiritual blessings. And again, that's why we paused as we thought of maybe singing Count Your Many Blessings, because again, the danger of that song is that it focuses so often in our thinking upon the physical things that God has given to us. And so we think of the blessings we think of. In fact, we talk about that, the blessings we have in America, right? And actually, you know what? Many parts of the world are far more blessed than we are. Because they do not have what we have. Does that make sense at all? Just take yourself somewhere else where they do not have the physical possessions we have and the financial possessions we have. And I'll tell you, their walk with God is far more vital than ours is. And so what we're talking about here are spiritual blessings that God has endowed us with and blessed us with. And this is what we are praising God for. And the whole nature of this book, you know this, is from beginning to end, is going to talk about spiritual things. It's not going to talk about physical things. This is the wrestling of my own soul with this book originally, okay? And I've shared this with you. I had more trouble with this book. It took me so long to even be willing to in any way preach on this book because I could not figure out chapters 1 to 3. In fact, I've shared with you in 1 Peter. I was asked to publish a book on 1 Peter almost 15 years ago now, or maybe longer. The publisher came back. He came to me. I didn't go to him. And he chose the book because somebody recommended it. And he came a couple times, and the reason I wouldn't do it then, and maybe I'm more ready now, is because I couldn't figure out verses 3 to 10 of chapter 1. And you might read it, and it wouldn't make that much difference to you, but I knew it. I knew the Greek backwards and forwards. I knew what it said. I knew the relationships, but I couldn't figure out the message of the book. It just didn't do it for me. And even to this day, there are remnants of file folders all over in my desk and in file things, whatever, just reminding me to keep going back to this passage to try and figure out what in the world it was saying. And the whole thing that I missed in it all was the whole thing that bothered me in Ephesians. I couldn't figure out Ephesians 1 to 3. And finally, when I figured I could preach through it and I get past the first 3 chapters, I get past 4, I get past 5, I get into 6, and I come there to that passage, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, all of a sudden it dawned. And it shouldn't have taken me that long. And then I went back, you see, because we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And then you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, and this word is, you see, a spiritual thing. So everything Paul prays for, I mean, he prays for so much in these chapters. And in fact, as we're going to see this, so much of chapters 1 to 3 is just prayer. But everything he prayed for was far beyond anything I pray for. I couldn't comprehend his prayer because it wasn't my prayer. And now I'm beginning to understand, you see, because the whole thing had the spiritual dimension to it. And we must somehow, you will never understand this book until we can understand this statement. Spiritual blessings. It's not physical, it's not financial, it's all spiritual. And everything he praises God for and everything he prays for has a spiritual dimension and nothing to do with the real world, the quote-unquote, that we think we live in. But the real world we live in is a spiritual world. The real world we battle in is a spiritual world. And so, as you look at this, in fact, you know this because even in chapter 1, look at verse 19, where he says, he's praying, well, let's start verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These things are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Look at all the emphasis upon his strength and his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he's put all things in subjection under his feet and given him his head over all things, the church, which is his body. Now, when you look at this thing and you understand, then he starts into chapter 2 and he talks about our deadness. And then notice, he talks about how dead we were, but verse 4, but God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raises up with him and seat us in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we're going to come back to this thought in a while, but you see, every one of those things is a spiritual issue. It's all about spiritual things. And I really think we need to realign our whole concept and our whole way of praying and our whole concept of what blessings of God are, because of spiritual blessings. And the other thing that I cannot fathom, maybe you can, I can't, is the next statement. All spiritual blessings. I am minus none of them. You are minus none of them. Just don't leave here. Just stop here for a while, because this is the whole book in one verse. God has blessed. Not God is going to be blessing or God will bless. God has blessed. It already has come. God has blessed me with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And by the way, if you look at this, and I made a mistake here, as you can see. What's interesting, that's nothing unusual, but look at this. Don't miss this. I'm going to change. I'm going to correct myself here. See this right here? I'm going to get out of here. See this business here and this one right here? So let's change the song. Count your blessing. Huh? All spiritual blessing. Not individualizing it. Just all spiritual blessing, right? It's a singular, is it not? Those who can correct me here. See? God has showered upon me all spiritual blessing, and he's blessed me with this, and there's nothing I am minus. Now just for a while. We are going to go somewhere else just for a bit. Go with me to 1 Corinthians just for a while. Just to remind ourselves, okay? I take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just to remind ourselves of this truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, I start with verse 12. And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And here we go. And it should, this translation is wrong, so I'm going to give it to you right. In one spirit we were all baptized into one body. The issue is not about our baptism. The issue is about in one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. It doesn't matter who in the world we were. We were all immersed. It isn't by the Spirit, it's in the Spirit. You know what? I was immersed in the Spirit of God. You were immersed in the Spirit of God. Whether you be a Jew or a Greek, a slave or a free, whoever you may be, you have been immersed in the Spirit of God. Now just wait. Okay, now notice. Notice the next statement. He then says, And we have all been made to drink of this one Spirit. You know what? Every one of us has been immersed in the Spirit of God, and we have every one of us been saturated by the Spirit of God. Doesn't matter who we are. It's a fact. I am immersed. I'll use the phrase the way I put it. I am immersed in Him, and He is immersed in me. Now, just think about that for a while. Now, don't go wandering somewhere. Just understand who we are in Christ. The point of this is not about the baptism of the believer. The point of this is about the oneness of the body. And everybody in the body, be they Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, has all been immersed in the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has been immersed in them. You see, I have all of the Spirit that I could ever choose to have, want to have, desire to have, need to have. I've been immersed in Him. Now, just with that in mind, go back with me. You see, we take you back to the issue of, again, of chapter 3. And I want to come back here because I don't want to miss the point of Ephesians. Go back with me to the passage that we think of so often and take out of its context to a great degree. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men. Not because we're not spiritual men, we are. Chapter 3, verse 1, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, verse 2, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not, for you're still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and so forth among you. Now go back with me to the previous context, chapter 2. Notice he says, we'll start in verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as written, things which the eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And now, it's amazing, we come here, and this is quoted out of context so often. But now notice, this is saying, well, there are things of heaven you and I have never seen. No, don't do that. Because notice, verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. See, those things which the natural eye has not seen, the natural ear has not heard, the natural person has not understood, I understand because God, the Spirit, has revealed them to me and to you. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among you knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual word. But the natural man, unsaved, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, and that's you, that's me, that's I, appraises all things. And then notice this. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? I don't know if it rings a bell somehow, but you see, we've done these different categories as if there are people who somehow aren't related to the Spirit the way other people are in the body. Listen, every one of us was immersed in the Spirit of God. Every one is the Spirit of God immersed in us. It's a fact. I am a spiritual person. You are a spiritual person. We may not be acting like it, but we are. We have all the spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in Christ. We already have them. He's given them to us. We may not act like it. We may not live in light of it, but it's a fact of life. It is ours. And then the problem that comes with us as we assess our own spiritual life, and I take you back here to Ephesians again, is that we must stop at this truth to understand that, you see, it is not that somehow, as we sometimes pray, that we may get more of the Spirit of God. We have all of the Spirit of God we will ever need because we've been immersed in Him. He's been immersed in us. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. It's already mine. It's already mine. It's not something I hope for, long for, or want to have one day. I have it already. But how depleted a life I live, right? It is an amazing truth. I don't know how else to communicate other than just say that's the truth of this passage. And if we don't understand this, you see, we will live these unbelievably wasted lives. So we stop with that and understand that we are blessed with all spiritual blessing, all spiritual blessing. And it's interesting because it is singular. It's each, if you will, spiritual blessing. It doesn't matter what they are. We have them all. And then comes this next statement, in the heavenlies. Now, that is throughout this book, you see, because even as you look at this, and by the way, the blessing, see, we read this passage in Colossians, and Ephesians, I'll take you back there if you will. Notice, if you will, in Ephesians, the fact that Jesus Christ, this spiritual dimension of life, okay, God has, in chapter 1, raised him up. And he has set him, notice he raised him from the dead in chapter 1, verse 20. He seated him his right hand in the heavenly places. Go to chapter 2. Notice that I was dead, but God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am already seated there. Now just don't miss the point, because chapter 2, the break should not be there. And it took me too many years to see how the two chapters tied together, because what he's trying to show, he uses the same verb in chapter 1 as he does in chapter 2 with regard to Christ. The only difference is he puts a preposition in the front to show that I was raised with him. I have been seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. Now, when you look at this, already we're there. If you go back with me to chapter 1, where it says that Christ was seated right hand of God in heavenly places in verse 20, notice that when he was seated in heavenly places he was seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. If he has been seated in heavenly places, and thereby he is over all authority, all dominion, all power, all whatever, right? Do you understand this? If I am seated with him, what? I am too. Exactly. I am no longer in bondage to these things. I don't have to be. If I choose to be, it's only because I volitionally will to do so, right? Not because I have to do so. It is the most amazing truth that we don't live in light of, but it's a fact. And so I don't know how to leave verse 3. I keep coming back to verse 3 because it is where it all is. I have been blessed already with all spiritual blessing, in heavenly places in Christ. And I am seated there far above all principalities, all powers. You see, he told them, go over two books to your right, the book of Colossians. See, he told them in Colossae, read this book. And he made sure that the people who got the book of Ephesians were able to read this book. But it is an amazing truth as you and I look at this and we recognize the role that we have in Christ. See, the fact that we are seated in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. And it's interesting because even as you look at that book, you sense the greatness of the relationship. I mean, we saw it even today. The fact that God has delivered us. Notice verse 13. He delivered us, chapter 1, from the domain of darkness. He's already done this. He's already transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. But I love that statement. It seems to water it down when it says, beloved son, and it's true, okay? It's a good translation, but God, you know, in fact, one of the commentators made this statement. He says, nowhere else you're going to find this. This is a rare thing to find the statement that already I am transferred into the kingdom of the son of his love. It's already happened. I'm already there. So in light of this, go to Colossians 3 and notice then what he says in Colossians 3. And you need to translate this right. If then, verse 1, you have been raised up with Christ, and I assume that you have, keep seeking the things where? Above, where Christ is. Now see that comma in your NASB? Keep that comma there because it's meant to be. It should not be where Christ is seated, but where Christ is. And then comes a statement, almost like in parentheses, seated at the right hand of God. Notice, set your mind on things above, not on things in this earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, and Christ is in heavenly places. And you know what? I'm in heavenly places, and I need to start thinking that way and starting to think heavenly thoughts. And in this ridiculous statement, don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. There is no way possible that that can happen. Do you understand? What can happen is I can be so earthly minded I'm no heavenly good, but there is no way I can be too heavenly minded. No way on earth we can be that way. So we go back to Ephesians again. And notice, if you will, now we are blessed in heaven, and heavenly place is going to run all the way through this book. We see that all the way to chapter 6 because the battle is in heavenly places. Everything about your life and mine is there, not here. Oh my, don't comprehend this. I don't think most of you do. The warfare is in heaven. The battle is in heaven. See, the reason why prayer then becomes so essential to us, you know why we don't pray is because you see these mechanical things, we think we can do those things because they're just the mechanical things that any of us can do. We're used to, you know, whatever our occupations, we're used to doing that kind of stuff. And we don't need God to do that because we think the battle is this. And so we head off to work on Monday and we say the battle has started, see. And we look forward to Friday when the battle ends, see. But the problem is we don't even understand what the real battle is. The battle has nothing to do with whatever your occupation may be. The battle is up there and it's going on continuously. And the war is being waged and we don't even comprehend it. And the fact is that you see, we don't go to God in prayer until it becomes so drastic that we really feel we need God. And then sometimes it's almost too late because, right? We should have understood our need far sooner. It is not a physical issue. It is not a financial issue, it's a spiritual issue. And I bring you back to the church. It's the hardest thing for us to get across to ourselves. The problem in the church is not physical, the problem in the church is not financial, the problem in the church is spiritual. The battle is in heaven, it's not down here. It is an amazing thing, and Satan is forever walking to the presence of God to bring accusation against you before God. He's doing that. He's doing it today. We saw in Revelation, he's not cast out of heaven for many years to come. He is still in the presence of God. And before he leaves, he's going to wage a major battle in heaven. And after that battle, he will be thrown out. There's still, the warfare is going on. The accusation's going on. You read Zechariah 3, you see where Satan goes and brings accusation against Joshua the high priest. He's doing the same thing against you and against me. Read the situation of Job. And if your name isn't coming up between Satan and God, you've got a problem that you need to solve because, you see, it needs to be coming up there, see. And Satan needs to be saying to God, you know, the only reason he's serving you is because you do all these good things for him. And God says, all right, I give you permission to take everything but his life and see what happens. And I ask the question, if that were done to us, what would happen, see? Now notice the last part of here. So we are blessed with spiritual blessing, all spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and then comes his last statement, in Christ. Now, I want to move on, if you will, because I want to pick up on that. That's not a thing to be let go of. Let's move to this next part because we have blessing, and the blessing is ours. It's abundantly ours, but notice, the basis of this blessing is now given to us, and this is the basis of it. Just as, and the just as is not because it is not giving us that, it is giving us the reason why. Or if you will, it is giving to us we call it a modal thing. It's a statement of, just as God chose us in him, the fact of the choice is given to us here. God chose us in Christ. This is, and by the way, we come back to in him again. We'll see that in just a moment. But you see, the whole issue of this is we begin this section in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, which builds off of verse 3. It is the whole statement of the blessing that God is granting to us because of our relationship in the person of Jesus Christ. So notice what happened. God chose us. And the fact of this choice is what supports that which we see in the previous passage. Now notice, it is the basis. It is not the reason for, it is the basis for the praise and blessing to God and the blessing that we have. All the blessings we have are based upon the fact that God chose us. And that's the only reason God's blessing me is because God chose me. That's the basis. That's the foundation for all spiritual blessing is the choice of God. By the way, you know the passage. Go with me. Exodus 19. And I want to remind you, this is a truth that probably moves me to tears more than almost anything else could do. Go with me to Exodus 19, if you will, please. And I want you to see, as he's addressing me, you know Exodus 20, that's the giving of the Ten Commandments, and this is just preceding that. And you'll notice God's statement to Israel, and he uses some of the same terms that he uses later on. But notice what he says. And Moses went up to God, verse 3 of Exodus 19. And the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel. Now notice, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Now I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I could stop and talk about that, but I won't. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. Why? Notice, for all the earth is mine. I don't for the life of me. You see, the only reason I have spiritual blessing isn't because I lived right this last week and because I prayed right and read my Bible right. That's not why I have spiritual blessing. The spiritual blessing has been given to me. It's mine. And it wasn't given to me because I made the right choice. It's given to me because he made the choice. It's the only reason I have it. That's what verse 4 is telling us. Just as he chose us. The foundation, the basis, the ground upon which the blessing comes is the choice of God. And he says in Exodus 19, you understand my choice. The whole earth is mine. I could have chosen anybody, but I chose you. That is an amazing statement. You've seen this when you go to India, right? I saw this growing up in Africa. And this thing that keeps coming back to me is when an old man talked to my father in a village in Africa, and he says, did your father know this message? My father said, yes. He says, did your father's father know this message? He says, yes. And he says, and did his father know? And he said, yes. And he says, then how come your fathers did not come and tell my fathers? All you have to do is look around the world today and you understand that God in some way, for some reason, has chosen us. And there's no reason, my friend. He owns the whole world. He could choose anybody he wants, any nation he wishes. And then take this nation. The heartache of my soul. All day yesterday watching the news. All day today watching the news. More than likely, 3 more souls went to hell yesterday. I know it's a terrible thing. It's not the politically right thing to say. And it's not knocking anybody. It's not the point. And they're good Catholics. They've done it right all of these years. I mean, they even have the Pope praying for them. They've got it right. And I don't mean this lightly. You understand the concern to me. I watched the situation in Kosovo. Thousands of people. It's not just that thousands of people are dying. Almost every one of those thousands of people who died went to hell. And the amazing truth is that God chose me. And the foundation for all blessing is based upon that. And I don't deserve. He had the whole world to choose. And he didn't choose Kosovo. He chose us. And my friend, those were 2 unbelievably good-looking young people who went down in that plane, more than likely, right? For some reason, as blessed as they were in this world, God, some reason, chose us. And we're here tonight not because we did it, but because he did it. That's an amazing truth. I don't know what it does for your soul, but it does so much for mine because I've been around long enough to watch this. Scott tells me what they play soccer each week, and it's this matter of choosing sides. And I reflected back to where they chose sides when I was a kid. And I was a little fat kid, and they didn't choose me first, see. And I was fortunate that they chose me last just because they had to take me because I'm the only one left standing there. But you see, I wasn't the only one left standing there, and he chose me. And it's not because of anything I am. I tell you, whenever you get proud of yourself, stop for a while, because God didn't choose you because of who you were. He chose you. And we're going to get down to this. Fact of the matter is, we're going to stop here. I'm going to show you something. Notice this, and just for a while, because I need to do this, okay? Go down in your outline, okay? And I'll take you down to the last thing, and I'll come back to the first thing again. Notice the basis of God's choice. See, why did God choose you? Why did God choose me? Because of what? According to the standard by which God did it. The word kata is what you use to measure something. The standard by which God made his decision was his own good pleasure, and that's the only reason. Had nothing to do with what I did, had everything to do with what he did. And why God had it in his pleasure to choose me before the foundation of the world is beyond anything I can comprehend or will ever comprehend. It is the most amazing truth. It just rips at my soul when I read this and understand that God chose me. And the foundation and basis for all spiritual blessing has nothing to do with what I do. It has everything to do with what he did. And don't think you can walk out of here and by living this great life, you're going to get more spiritual blessing. It's not what's going to happen. Understand that. It's not how it works. You might appropriate more of those spiritual blessings. You might enjoy more of those spiritual blessings, right? But you're not going to get more for it. It isn't about you do and he does. He already did it. And he didn't do it on the basis of your good pleasure. He did it on the basis of his own. That is an astounding statement. Let me go back. Now, the basis of our blessing, okay, but notice, the basis of the blessing, the foundation of the blessing, the only reason for the blessing of verse 3 is because of this one, the fact of God's choice. Notice now the sphere of God's choice, and we talk about this now because the sphere of God's choice, and I'm going to tie this together with this last statement that we put up here, and it may be as far as we go tonight, and we'll come back. This statement, you see, the reason why God did this, made this choice, was because it was in his pleasure to do it, according to the good pleasure of the will of him. All right, now, I want to give you the overview of verses 3 to 14 again. I've done it before, and we'll do it again, because I want you to see something. And the reason we're going slowly through here to get all these bits, because we need to. But there are three basic truths that are in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Not often found if you read in some commentaries, and it's interesting because as you read in here, it's just fascinating. People get so carried away with things. There are to the praise of his glory three times. And so I was preaching up in Santa Barbara, north of Santa Barbara, and I made the mistake. I told them I was going to preach on 3 to 14, so they asked what scripture reading should be. And Dr. Feinberg, okay, my Hebrew professor, told me, he says, never tell them what the passage is going to preach on. Give them some other passages because they're going to destroy it. So he says, read it yourself. Well, I thought, Dr. Feinberg, this time I'll let them read it anyhow. So I let them read this thing, and lo and behold, this guy gets up to read it, and he doesn't just read the passage. He gets up there and he says, of course, we know that this passage is divided into the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I had to get up and tell him that he was all wrong, but all he had to do was just read, all right? Now, just for a while, look with me, because this passage, verses 3 to 14, is one long sentence, right? It's just one long sentence. It's tough because what happens, Paul is so emotional. I understand these verses are out of place. And why I tell you they're out of place? Just understand me here, and we'll come back and look at this later. They're out of place because of this. Normally when Paul writes, starts a book, how does he start? He starts with thanksgiving and then with prayer, right? Thanksgiving and prayer doesn't come to verse 15. Something stopped him and made him give us these 3 to 14, gave us these verses where his heart was flowing in such an emotional way that it's just the flood of a tide coming in. It just comes like this, right? And you say, well, how do we figure out how this goes? Because if you think there's some nice, simple outline, you don't understand the emotions of this man. This is one sentence. is very emotional. It just keeps going back and forth. And how you sense the thought of this passage is by seeing what keeps on coming up over and over again in the passage. What it reminds me of. Our anniversary is on the 5th of July, and so we pulled into Monterey on the 4th and went, didn't know where we were going, but we went down to eat, and then we see people going up in this hill, so we thought we'd go sit in this hill with them, and it was a beautiful sight of the fireworks going off. It's always fun for me to watch this and just sit with people and watch what's going on and revel in this great country God has given to us to live in. But what's fun at the very end, you know what happens. Everybody knows when to pack up and go home, right? Because all of a sudden, that last one, they spend an unbelievable amount of money on, all of a sudden goes off and you just got these pops up. And I mean, they're just going all over the sky, right? And blue and red and all this kind of stuff going off. Now, there is no way you can sit. I mean, I couldn't go back and analyze it. I can just tell you how it, what had happened, you see. And you see, the thing is, if you want to take a video of that thing and go back and take some still shots, you probably could see this. But you see, what happens is you just see these splashes against the sky. And it's exactly what you have here. It's just like this splashes against a darkened sky. Now, notice, three truths come out in Ephesians 1. 3 to 14. Now, look at them with me, if you will. One of them is the will of God. Notice, if you will, in verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Look at verse 3. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. Go down with me further, if you will. And notice verse 11, also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. You can't miss the fact that it keeps coming back over and over again, the will of God. And if there's a truth in here, it is this incredible truth that God has a plan. And God has, if you will, an eternal plan. In fact, Paul uses the same vocabulary in chapter 3 when he again goes off on a tangent, and we'll get to that when we get to chapter 3. But notice when he's talking about it in chapter 3, he talks about God's choice of him. And notice what he says in verse 11. This was in accordance with what? The eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the word carried out should not be there. In fact, some of you see that you've got a number there, and if you go in the margin, it's formed or made. You know, the only other way that's used in here is God made the earth. God made a plan. You know what? Before God ever made this world, God made a plan. God made an eternal purpose. He created one. He formed one. Before there was ever the creation of this, there was a creation of that. God created a purpose before he ever created the earth. And you see, the amazing truth of it all, I was in that plan. That is the most amazing truth of all. God has a plan. And God does everything after the counsel of his will. It's just how it's going to be. And this plan is an eternal plan which God created. And then notice the next truth that comes out. And I take it back to chapter 1 again. Is that God has a plan. God does everything after the counsel of his will, and this is an eternal purpose which he purposed. The other thing that comes out you cannot miss is the in Christ. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, verse 3, in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him. Notice we go down to verse 7, in him we have redemption. I mean, it's all over the place. I'm just picking out some of them in here. Look at verse 10 going into verse 11. In him also we've obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, in him. You know what? All the way through this passage, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. God has an eternal plan which he created, which he formed, which he made before he ever made the earth. And I'm in that plan, and he carries that plan out in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Now notice, and that's here. See, we're going to see it in both places. See, it's this is God's plan, right? It is carried out, notice here, in him. The sphere of God's choice was in Jesus Christ, and it keeps coming back over and over again. And then, of course, the other phrase that you can't miss, why did God do this? God had an eternal plan, which he carried out in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Notice in verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Look at verse 14, to the praise of his glory. This is the truth of this passage. You want to go through Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Three truths in this passage that keep coming back over and over again that is the sum and substance of all he has to say. God has a plan. God carried out that plan in and through the person of Jesus Christ, and he did it for the praise of his glory. If in God's eternal plan I was there, and if God did it all in and through the person of Jesus Christ, it wasn't because of me, it was all because of him. If God did it in through the person of Jesus Christ, then you see the only person that gets any glory, any praise, any honor, anything is what? Is Christ. If it is his plan, if it's carried out in his son, then it's to his glory. It is an amazing truth. And so as we read this and we come back to this and we'll come back to next time, see, the foundation, the basis of all blessing that I have is because it is resting on the choice that God made of me in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, before there ever was a world. Huh. And it's just quickly, we'll go through these and then we won't touch them, but we'll come back to the next time. Notice what he does. This is what he does. He has this. And notice the fact of his choice, the sphere of his choice, the time of his choice for the foundation of this world, the purpose. And by the way, I don't have it on mine, but it's on yours. The ultimate purpose of God's choice is what? That we should be holy and blameless before him. That's the ultimate purpose of his choice. The manner of God's choice. In love. And by the way, some would suggest this is the time of God's choice because we think humanly. God had to predestine me before God chose me. Don't be doing that because that's a human point of view. God doesn't have to have order to this. We got to think logically. It must have happened to predestine us, then he chose us. But it doesn't matter about this. Just as though this. There, by the way, if you look at Romans 8, God's choice is based on his foreknowledge, but it's not based on predestination. Just go look at it. It's sort of nice. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't make a whole bunch of difference. The point that does make a difference is this is the manner in which he did it. How did God do it? How did God choose me? He predestined me before the foundation of the world to become his adopted son. Paul only uses this term. You see, an adopted son was when you took your child and your child became of age. You took him down to court and said, this is now my adoptive son. You see, he was your born son. Now he's your adoptive son. And what happened is like us writing a will, because if you died, then what happened? All that you had or whatever inheritance you had was divided with this son as your adoptive son, right? And God has brought me into his family. And God has made me his adoptive son on the basis of a choice that he made before the foundation of the world. And that is the manner in which God did it. And then as we saw just a moment ago, the basis upon which God did it had nothing to do with you, had nothing to do with me, it had everything to do with him. He did it because it was according to his own good pleasure. You know what? We'll come back. But no matter how much we look at this, no matter how much we read it, it is hard for us to fathom the reality of the fact that all of us have already been blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Already ours. Already ours. It's mine. If you don't live like it this week, friend, it's not because you don't have it. You understand? It's there. It's in the bank. And the nice part is that the foundation, the basis of this blessing has nothing to do with what I did, had everything to do with what he did. It's not because I chose him, it's because he chose me. And he had the whole world to choose from, and why he chose me, I will never know. Why my brother, youngest brother, is doing what he's doing today, and God's having me do what I do today is beyond me. But you know what it assures me of? If God has chosen me so specifically to do that which God has designed for me to do, and he designed it before the world ever started, right? And he designed it uniquely for me, just as he did for Paul, just as he did for anybody else who walked the page of history. If you think you're any less than them, you're wrong, okay? You may not be as well known, but God has designed specifically that for which he wanted you to be here. And boy, I'll tell you what, to fail to live up to all that God has designed for us would be a pity, would it not? Right? You know what? It just, whatever years remain to be all that God designed for me to be before the world was ever founded, and all based upon his choice and all based upon his good pleasure. Amazing truth. Amazing, amazing truth. All right.
That was the closing strains of the most exciting Rachmaninoff Symphony No. 2 in E minor, the Opus 27 Symphony, performed by the USC Symphony under the leadership of guest conductor Sergio Kinesiona. This all part of the Xerox Corporation's Music from USC on KUSC. Maestro Kinesiona coming back now for an enthusiastic response from the audience and as well from the orchestra, who clearly were very inspired by this opportunity to work with this wonderful musician. He's now recognizing soloists within the orchestra and asking them to stand and receive their bows. Rachmaninoff, a very extensive and complex work, not often played in its entirety, and quite a treat to hear it. The USC Symphony is one of the preeminent ensembles of its kind in the country, and its tradition is built upon exciting performances and adventuresome programming. Its musicians have gone on to all the major professional orchestras in the country, including the Los Angeles Philharmonic, where its alumni represent the largest percentage of members. USC Symphony has enjoyed a long tradition of great training and conducting. Within the last 50 years, it has had only three principal conductors, Ingolf Dahl, Walter DeClue, and Daniel Lewis. This wonderful ensemble, led this evening by Maestro Commissiona, and now under the music direction of Jung Ho Park, who prepared this evening's program before Maestro Commissiona came to Los Angeles. Once again, audience very enthusiastic in its reception of this program. The orchestra also obviously very excited to participate in this project. And Maestro Commissiona is turning to the orchestra and applauding for them. So returning the just desserts to these very talented young musicians. We're pleased to be able to present these concerts to you and are grateful to the Xerox Corporation for its support of this very special series. I hope you've enjoyed this evening's program. I'd like to acknowledge the technical director of this evening's event, Ted Ancona, and the producer of this concert this evening, the radio broadcaster of this concert, Mary Reale. And once again, for, I believe, a fifth curtain call, Maestro Commissiona comes back out to the stage and enjoying this glowing moment. This is concert as guest conductor with the USC Symphony. The concert also featured Beethoven's Egmont Overture, the Elgar Cello Concerto, performed with student soloist Xiaomu Fang, and, of course, culminating with Rachmaninoff Symphony No. 2. We look forward to having you with us next time. My name is Laurie Livingston. I'm pleased to have been your host for this evening's program. Fly high and seek peace.
You're listening to listener-supported Classical Radio 91.5 KUSC Los Angeles, 91.1 KCPB Thousand Oaks, 88.7 KFAC Santa Barbara, and 88.5 KPSC Palm Springs, the radio stations of the University of Southern California.